All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. I'm going to try to be a little bit more brief tonight than normally. Matthew chapter 10, and we will read verses 1 through 15 this evening. The Bible says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats nor shoes, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire in who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, thank you for the opportunity once again to look at your word and to focus our attention upon it. Lord, be our teacher, we pray tonight. We pray that you would strengthen and help and encourage your people as we look at the scripture. Help our knowledge to increase, and Lord, our love for you and love for your word to also increase. Give us greater understanding. Lord, help me to say what your people need to hear in the right spirit and tone that I need to say it in as well. And so, Lord, bless our time tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this, you'll notice in verse number 2, of course, the list of the disciples is mentioned, but in verse number 2, compared to verse number 1, he says 12 disciples, and in verse number 2, he switches the word to, you see that? Apostles. Disciples to apostles. And that's an interesting and a meaningful change, because, of course, later, especially in the book of Acts, they're no longer called disciples. All of the church is called disciples, but the 12 are called apostles, because the word apostle refers to their, you could say, their relationship to the Lord as those who were sent by him. So up to this point, they've been learners. That's what a disciple is. Now they're being sent. So what I want you to see here, and this actually, as you go through the book of Matthew, this, the relationship between the Lord and the disciples changes. It progresses. It doesn't stay static in the book of Matthew or in the gospel narrative. It changes. And this is a major change. They're going from people who had been following him. Remember, he called them, and now they're following him. They're listening to him. They're asking him questions. But now it's time for them to have a job to do. He's giving them responsibility. They're going to be working independent of the Lord. That is, they're going to be by themselves. And they're given new responsibilities, and with that new responsibility comes new privileges as well. And this appears, notice in verse number 1, this appears to be the first time in the gospel record when the disciples are given the same power of the sign gifts of healing, casting out devils, and healing all manner of sickness, raising the dead, and those kinds of things. This is the first time that you're going to see they are performing these things. So it's almost like the Lord is progressively doing these things. And of course, we know later, we study the book of Acts, we know that these signs were performed by the apostles with some regularity, at least at the beginning of the book of Acts. And so this is a kind of a new chapter. Now remember, Jesus has not brought up the cross or the resurrection. The whole idea of the church in Sunday school, Matthew 16, Matthew 18, we're not there yet. There's a lot of information that has not yet been revealed to the disciples about, we could say, about Christianity that's coming. But he's revealing a little by little. The Lord's revealing a little by little. He's giving them what they need for the moment. So the Lord is introducing the work of the ministry to these apostles a little at a time, and he's using this introduction to teach us. And one of the things that disciples, that the Lord is going to lay upon them in the end is going to be the Great Commission. This is a commission, but the Great Commission is going to come at Matthew chapter 28, right? But they don't know anything about that at this point. You got to remember, when you read the book of Matthew, or when you read the gospel accounts, remember where you are in the gospel. And that'll help you, because it'll help you not to be so critical of the apostles, of the disciples, because they're not privy to a lot of information yet. Jesus has not revealed it all to them. And so they're responding to this, you know, this little bit of information at a time, you know, and they're reacting to it. And of course, they don't always react rightly. For instance, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus introduces them to the cross, and how he's going to be mistreated and killed and rise again. And how does Peter respond? Well, praise the Lord, somebody's going to die for our sin. No way. He responds negatively. He responds negatively. So, again, as we have a long time yet to go, but remember, the disciples are growing. They're growing. And this is going to be a help to us as we see their growth. Verse 2. Now, there are four places in the Bible in which all 12 of the apostles are listed. Four places. I've taken the time to prepare I did it for me, actually. I'm not gonna say I did it for you. I did it for me. But today I was like, you know, somebody might appreciate this. There are four places in the Bible where all 12 apostles are listed. Matthew 10, 2 through 4, which is where we're at. Mark 3, 16 to 19. Luke 6, 14 to 16. And Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And what I've done is I prepared a little chart with the list, and the list in order, not only the order in which the disciples are listed, but also the names by which they are listed, because it's a little bit confusing. The reason I made this list for myself is I wanted to make sure that I had it organized in my brain who is who, because different names are being used. You know, what's interesting is you see, for instance, you see Lebbeus, also called Thaddeus, and his another one of his names is Judas. You have one man with three different names. Simon has two names, Simon and Peter. So that sounds confusing. Why don't they just use one name? What's wrong with these people, right? But what you might not understand is in a lot of places, nicknames are used. In other words, I'm not going to ask anybody what your nicknames are, because that's kind of an embarrassing and personal thing, right? Your nickname, what your siblings call you, or husband and wife, we don't want to hear that, okay? We just don't want to hear it. If you have them, use them. That's good, but I don't want to hear it, all right? But in Scripture, oftentimes people have nicknames. In a lot of places in the world, people have nicknames, and that's how they're called, right? That's just a common way to call people. And this is why you see so many names. They're surname this and surname that. Even the name Peter or Simon is a surname, is a name given to the Lord, not given by the Lord, not by his parents, but as a nickname, right? And that's how they become identified. So sometimes that's confusing. So if you would like one of these, you're welcome to take it. If you want to just keep it on file or whatever, and so you don't have to double the work if you do the study yourself. All right. So here's a few interesting things. In all four accounts, all 12 apostles, all 12 disciples are mentioned, but they are in different orders and, as I said, with different names. So here's just a few facts about these disciples or these lists. In every case, in all four cases, Peter is mentioned first, right? And in fact, in verse number 2, it says, the first, Simon. And in all four cases, Judas is mentioned last. And in all four cases, Judas is additionally described as either a betrayer or a traitor. In all four cases. It's quite a gloomy, dark cloud hanging over his infamy, right? Interestingly enough, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are always in the top four of the list of 12 disciples. And of course, Peter and Andrew and James and John were all partners in their trade, which was fishing. James is always mentioned before John, so by that we might assume that James and John being brothers, the sons of Zebedee, James is probably the older, right? Peter is always mentioned before Andrew. Now, I don't know if that's because of Peter's prominence among the disciples or if it's because Peter was older. We don't really know the answer to that. Just a few other facts about this list. Philip is always mentioned fifth in the list. James, the son of Alphaeus, is always mentioned the ninth. Matthew, Thomas, and Bartholomew, of course, the only we know about Matthew to some degree. We know about Thomas. We don't know anything about Bartholomew or Philip. Several of these, you know, Simon and Judas, we don't know anything really about these guys except what history tells us. But Matthew, Thomas, and Bartholomew are always mentioned together, like in a trio, but in different orders. Now, when you look at the list, you see this, if you have a chance to look at it, you'll see this man named Lebbeus, who's also named Thaddeus, and he is also, his name is also Judas. So as I said, three names for one guy. And it says here, Judas, in Luke and Acts, Judas is called the brother of James. Now, there are two Jameses, though. There's James, the brother of John, and then there's James, the son of Alphaeus. And so what that means is, in the list of disciples, you have most likely three sets of brothers. You have Peter and Andrew, you have James and John, and you have Thaddeus, also called Judas, and you have James, the son of Alphaeus. So Thaddeus would have been a son of Alphaeus as well, assuming that they're brothers. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. You know, the family dynamic, isn't that hard to deal with sometimes? I know some of you have difficult family situations. And our family has difficult family situations, you know, both on my side and my wife's side. But, you know, isn't it a blessing when you see families, brothers serving God together, not only brothers in the Lord, but also brothers in the flesh? That's the way it's supposed to be. And you know why these men, especially Peter and Andrew, Peter was not reached first. Andrew was first called by the Lord, and he called his brother Peter. But, you know, with all the family dynamics, and those are difficult things to navigate, I give you that. When I see this, half of the disciples are brothers. There's that family relationship. Let me just say this. Do everything in your power, and your power and my power in these questions is limited. No question about that. But to the extent that you have power, maintain good relationships with your family. If it is at all possible, maintain good relationships with your family. I want to tell you something. If you and I live godly, humble, self-sacrificing lives like the Lord wants us to live, and we apply that same standard to not only to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also our brothers and sisters in the Lord, it will make our relationships with them better. It definitely won't fix everything. But do we not often have kind of a double standard? We have one way we act around our family and one way we act around church people. It should be just one way. Because if we applied those same standards for church, right? There shouldn't be a double standard. But if we applied those same truths to our life in every relationship, it would make every relationship better, no matter what our history might be, no matter what our relationship with them might be. I just thought it was a blessing that you do see brothers serving the Lord together. Zebedee, Alphaeus, whoever Peter and Andrew's dad is, you know, whoever he is, they must have been somewhat satisfied that two of their sons for each of those was a disciple of Christ. And then you have Lebbeus and Simon Zelotes. Interestingly enough, Simon Zelotes, also called Simon the Canaanite, he was probably from Cana of Galilee, which is where Jesus did his first miracle, turning the water into wine. He was also called Zelotes because Simon was likely a part of the Zealot sect. And this time in history, there was a sect of people that were highly agitated against the influence, the Greek influence in Israel. And they were called Zealots. And so here you have a guy who is before, I mean, this is, when we talk about Zealots, you're talking about people who would perform an insurrection, right, against the likes of Herod and Rome and that kind of thing. And here, that's what he was before, hence the name. Now he's a disciple of Christ. So you have these, you know, of course, Matthew's a publican. You got at least four fishermen, and we don't know a lot about the rest of them, but you have quite an array of people. As far as we know, maybe with the exception of Matthew being a publican, just common people. One other thing we see about this list of the disciples is there are two Simons, there are two Jameses, and there are two Judases. So there you have a little bit of trivia. So those of you who like trivia, there you can, you have trivia for your next game. Okay, look down at verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, now, what I want you to do as we read this is I want you to note in your mind what you already know as both similarities and differences between what the Lord is telling them and what you know to be the Great Commission, right? Just as you read it, compare that in your mind, and I'll point out some things in a minute. In verse number 5, Jesus says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." So the first difference that jumps out is, in this case, with this commission, the disciples were forbidden to go to the Gentiles. They were not allowed to. Jesus said specifically not to, and to limit their ministry only to the people of Israel. But in the Great Commission, of course, Jesus says, teach all nations, go into all the world, that Jesus' name and the gospel should be preached among all nations. We know that. So that's a distinctive a difference. No, I'm going somewhere with this, but it's important that we notice the differences, okay? In verse number 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, verse 7, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when you look at this, and we won't go there for time because I want to be more brief tonight. Here, the message that the disciples were sent to preach is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you look at the parallel passages in Mark and in Luke, they say, in Mark 6:12, it says that men should repent. So they were saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in Luke 6:2, they preached the kingdom of God. And in Luke 9:6, they preached the gospel. Now hang on. All right? So kind of aggregate that together into one message. What are they telling people when they go out? Remember, you got to look at it in the context in which it's written. All right, here's what they're doing. Jesus sends them out, and their message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. And somewhere in there is the gospel, okay? What is meant by the gospel? Now, when we say the gospel, we say Jesus died on the cross for sinners, was buried, and rose again. And we are absolutely right. But he hasn't died. Think about it. He hasn't died. In fact, he has not even introduced that truth to the disciples. That doesn't even happen until Matthew 16. That throws a little wrench in our theology, doesn't it? Certainly, they're not preaching a gospel about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection if they don't even know about it yet, obviously. So what we come to understand about this in Luke chapter 6, or Luke chapter 9, rather, when they preach the gospel, and it's also true in the earlier part of Matthew as well, they preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel just means, generically, it means the good news. Now, specifically to us, when we say the gospel, we're referring to one specific thing. Christ died for sinners, right? But before any of that information has come out, and this is why this is important, before any of this information has been revealed to the disciples, they still have a message. And their message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the same thing that John preached. And this is the same thing that Jesus preached. And now they are preaching it. So there's a progression. There's a progression. Okay. Now I know theologically, we would like to think that they were going around telling people that Jesus was going to die on the cross and rise again. But they don't even know that yet. Like, they don't even know it. Their message surrounds this one question. Jesus. That's what the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is a message about Jesus, the king. The kingdom is here. That's what that means. The kingdom is near. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king is here. When John came, that was the whole message. Remember, we talked about that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? The king is here. The king, if the king has arrived, so has the kingdom, right? He brings the kingdom, okay? That's what they're telling people. Now, again, this is what you call progressive revelation. God is revealing things little at a time. Little at a time. When the king arrives, John says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now the disciples are saying the same thing, which is, now we're going to see in a minute, Jesus is sending them out, and then afterward, he's going to come behind them, and he's going to arrive. So actually, they're preaching a preparatory message for when Jesus would actually go to these individual cities and towns. But it's in essence the same thing as what John preached and what Jesus preached, okay? So, don't get too upset with me when I say what they're preaching is different than what we preach. Listen, in the Great Commission, the message is clear, and that repentance and it behooved Christ to suffer and to die and to rise. I'm messing that up. And thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's the message we preach. That's a little bit different. Would you agree? Now, the core is the same. Jesus, Ethiopian eunuch, remember? He opened at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. But at this time, that hasn't been yet revealed about Jesus. But the message, the core, is the same. They're preaching Jesus because the king is coming, right? Okay, everybody with me? I didn't lose anybody, did I? I want you to see the differences. Okay, another thing you see in verse number 8 is this. Jesus says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Brother Ari, Sister Amy, there's your proof text right there for things we've talked about. You got Bible on it, brother. All right. The third thing is the core part of their work, and this part is mentioned in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, was the healing of the sick. In other words, the Lord was passing on to them the sign gifts that the Lord himself did. Up to this point, only he has done them, and he's delegating that work and both the message he's preaching and the work he's doing to demonstrate who he is, which is what the signs are all about, right? He's giving that to the disciples to carry on. That's also different than the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not about signs. It's not about healing. It's not mentioned at all. The one exception is in Mark when it says, and these signs shall follow not the disciples, but the believers, right? But that's another question. But in all of the Great Commission accounts, there's no healing mentioned. You know what is mentioned? Preaching. teaching, witnessing. This is absent. And then the fourth thing is this. Verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. That's money. A purse, I mean, I know you're thinking about what's sitting beside Sister Karen. We're talking about a little pouch where you'd keep some coins, okay? Like the old fellas used to carry. What they call that thing? The little thing that, you know what I'm talking about? You squeezed it and opened up. Oh, yeah. My papa had one. Oh, yeah. Did any of y'all used to carry one? You know what I'm talking about? You put your change in there. Oh, yeah. I always love that thing, man. That's vintage right there. That's vintage. But that's what we're talking about, right? Just made of leather or something. All right. Some of y'all are like, they're carrying purses around? All right. Verse 10 says, nor scrip, which is just a bag for your journey, neither two coats, nor neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. The fourth thing is this. They were forbidden to prepare. No deputation. And what's sad is this, and this is why it's so important that we interpret the Bible rightly. You can't use these verses to tell a missionary that he ought to just fly to the field. No money, no preparation. That is a misuse of these verses. And I'll show you why in just a minute. This, I say, the Lord forbid them from preparing because this commission is a temporary commission. Look at chapter 11, verse 1, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So basically, and we're not going to look there in Luke, but in Luke it's made even more clear. Jesus sent them out, they went out, started preaching, healing. And then shortly thereafter, Jesus came behind them and followed up in their work, okay? This is quite an itinerant preaching. Look at Luke chapter 22, and I'll show you why you need to be careful about just pulling verses out of anywhere in the Bible and saying, see, this is what we ought to do without paying attention to the broader picture of the story, okay? Luke 22, verse 35. Now, this is much later in Jesus' ministry. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to pray on the Mount of Olives and be betrayed and arrested. This is right at the end, verse 35. Luke 22, 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And he said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. That's different than what we just read, is it not? In fact, Jesus directly refers to it and he says, you remember when I sent you out without any preparation? He says, now, don't do that. You know what that tells us? That tells us that these instructions were not intended to be universal and absolute. That tells us they were intended for that particular period in ministry, for that particular use. Listen, throughout history, Bible teachers have had a very bad habit of taking passages of Scripture like that, lifting it out, and saying we should do X, Y, and Z. One of the things from that passage, don't take a scrip, don't take a purse, don't take a staff, don't take two coats, extra shoes, don't prepare at all, is the basis for what's called asceticism or a vow of poverty. But that is not teaching that. That's limited to a set of instructions that the Lord gave to his 12 disciples, which ironically included Judas, but I digress, is specific to that question. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't have profit to us. Oh, indeed, it does. But I want you to understand that this is, we're nerding out a little bit, but hang with me. This is a principle of Bible interpretation that you have to understand the text in the place in which it is found. Right? Does that make sense? The minute you lift it out and fit it into some theological framework, you get in trouble. Okay. We're almost done. Okay. Let's go. So he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to preach. Then we get down to verse 16. The Lord's giving them some instructions. Now, we don't see it clearly in Matthew, but by comparing with Luke, what you'll find is there were actually two different groups that sent out. There was a group of 12, and then there was a group of 70. And the instructions in that seem to be one block here are actually divided in Luke, all right, between the two. But that's not Matthew's point. Matthew's point is to give the instructions. So that's what we're going to see. Now, as we read these verses that I want to read, starting in verse number 16, I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to think about the answers. And I want you to use your mind, okay? Verse number 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, remember, Jesus is speaking to the 12 disciples, okay, in the context. "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up into the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Now pause a second. Were the disciples ever brought before the councils or whipped in the synagogues, so far as we know? Certainly not at this time. Right? Everybody with me? These aren't trick questions. This did not happen, as far as we know, before Jesus died. Now, after Jesus died and rose again, there ain't no telling. There's all kinds of things that happen. But as far as prior to this, for this context of this commission, verse number 18, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Were the disciples brought before governors and kings? Jesus was, but they weren't. Certainly not before he died. Verse 19. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." As far as we know, did this happen during the time of Christ's life on earth? No. Where families are turning over their loved ones, hated ones, I don't know what you call people that you turn over to death. As far as we know, that didn't happen during the life of Christ. Now, we know other scriptures, but just for the moment. Verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Was that true of the disciples? Were there people that hated them? For sure. Not everybody. You read the book of Acts, there were thousands of people that responded to the gospel, right? Not everyone hated the disciples. And then you have this, "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." This here is one of the most abused verses probably in the whole Bible. If I had to say so, this one verse. I don't have time to go into it now, but just note that verse. Verse 23, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you," pause a second, were the disciples ever in a position where they were literally running for their lives from one city to another? No. Okay. Why is Jesus telling the disciples things that are not going to happen to them? Why is he telling them things that we know historically didn't happen? This establishes what is called the principle of double reference. Here's what that means. The principle of double reference states that, let me find my note here. That a statement has meaning both near and remote at the same time. It has meaning both to those to whom it is immediately spoken, in this case the disciples, as well as to others far beyond them. Take a peek real quick and look at Zechariah chapter 11. I want to show you an example of this that's clear right at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Now, Zechariah is speaking. He's referring to his conversations with the people at the time in which he lived. He says in verse 12 of chapter 11, "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." See that? What does that bring to your mind? Jesus' price, right? Okay. "And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." So Zechariah is talking about the interaction he's having immediately with those around him. But it's a double reference because it's also referring to the 30 pieces of silver. This is actually quoted in the Gospels, which was the price of Christ that Judas was paid. And it also is quoted in reference to that same money being used to buy the potter's field. Zechariah had no idea what he was saying. But the Lord in the scripture intended both. Do you understand? That's all I'm saying. It's a double reference. All right, go back to Matthew chapter 10. What we have in chapter 10 is that same principle. We have Jesus speaking to these 12 disciples about things that are not going to happen to them. We know historically, didn't happen. So it's a double reference. Some of what he says is to them in the near term, and then some of it is beyond them, speaking to disciples that would be much later when those things would actually happen. And what's interesting is some of those conditions that are listed, family members turning each other over unto death, being hated of all men's namesake, all of those things occur again. Do you know where they occur? In the 24th chapter of Matthew, which is called the Olivet Discourse, the one that talks about the end of the world, right? So all but one of those statements occurs in that chapter, which tells us this. What Jesus is saying to the disciples in reference to this short-lived commission is to be used by them at that time, as well as way beyond into the future when Jesus, just prior to Jesus coming. Imagine being a disciple. Just put yourself in that place, knowing what you know. You have no idea when Jesus is talking about. There's no time attached to any of it. You're just listening. You say, okay, well, I guess some bad things are going to happen. Okay. They probably went one ear and out the other, you know, kind of thing. And they finish their work. And remember, they come back and they rejoicing. And they say, the devils are subject unto us with thy name. Remember, that was in this context. And Jesus says, rejoice not. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. That's all of this. So none of that happened. Otherwise, they wouldn't have come back saying they were happy. So here's my point. When you see this kind of dynamic, that's the indicator, Bible interpreter, that the Lord is referring to something beyond just the immediate. There's something beyond. And when you see that, you see the overlap with the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, I think it is, and you see those same terms used, you start to see, okay, part of this is referring to the disciples at that time, but part of it is also referring to the time just before Jesus coming. And it's hinted at here, and we're almost finished. Look at this in verse 23. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, Ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now that could mean two different things. You realize that? He's sending them out in front of him and he's coming after. He could be referring to the fact that he's going to come right after them. But this could just as well be applied to his second coming in the same way that he says it in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse about the end of the world. It's a double reference. So we don't have to see this and interpret it figuratively or kind of twist or tweak it. We don't have to do that. We just understand that, like in Zechariah, right? And in other scriptures of the Old Testament, sometimes the Lord speaks to several things at once, even though it's not perfectly apparent at the beginning. It's no surprise to us, given our knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, and how those truths, like in Zechariah 11, were later fulfilled, it's no surprise that there are passages of Scripture in the New Testament that have dual fulfillment and a dual audience. And I think that's what's happening in Matthew chapter 10. So, we will conclude there. All right, let's pray.